Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. We are so glad that you have joined us. You know, Psalms 119, 165 says, "Great shalom have those who love his Torah." And it says that nothing will cause them to stumble. So that is the very reason why we love to study his Torah here at Shalom, y'all, is because we like to learn about his word. We love to learn about the instructions that he has given us on how to love him and how to love people. And we know that when we embrace his Torah and we apply it to our lives and we walk in it, that we have peace, that we have a fullness, and that we have wisdom and we have an understanding, and nothing will cause us to stumble. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump into his Torah for this week. This week in our reading, we are actually starting the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we are actually going to be reading through the giving of the Torah for the second time. So we're going to read through all the instructions in which he gives us on how to love him and how to love people for the second time. So in today's teaching, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 34 here. And I have a pretty lengthy passage here that we're going to start off with. "And Yahweh heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed Yahweh. Yahweh was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, 'We have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight just as Yahweh our God commanded us.' And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And Yahweh said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be destroyed before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of Yahweh, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Harma. Then you returned and wept before Yahweh, but Yahweh would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there." Here in this passage, we are reading a recap. So Moses is giving a recap to this next generation of Israel. Remember, the previous generation did not enter into the promised land because when they sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, 10 of them came back with an evil report. And the nation of Israel chose to cling to that evil report of the fear of the giants that were in the land, of the people in the land. They felt like they could not possess the land, that they would not be able to defeat the enemy, but that they would be defeated by the enemy. So they chose not to enter into the land. They rebelled against Yahweh in that sense. And then upon Yahweh telling them that because they rebelled against him, that they were now going to wander around in the wilderness until that generation died and that the next generation would go in. And so we see here in this passage what their response was to being told that they were now going to wander around and die in the wilderness. they had a fleshly response to that as well. You can ask yourself, why? When Yahweh said, this is now what's going to happen. You're going to wander around the wilderness until you die. You do not get to inherit the promised land. Number one, he was teaching Israel something. And number one, the importance of relying upon him, putting their trust in him and their belief in him. And because they resisted him and because they did not have belief, but chose instead to be of unbelief, to walk in unbelief. And because of their unbelief, they walked in disobedience, or they were resistant to the plan that he had for them. And so because of that, they would not inherit the promise that was being given unto them. So they actually respond in their flesh, I would say, in the fact that they now decide that they're just going to go ahead and go up on this mountain and attack the Amorites, and they're going to do it on their own strength and their own power. Because Yahweh tells them, do not go up. He tells them, don't go up. And because of the fact that he's telling them, don't go up. So now as they go up onto this mountain to attack the Amorites, they are not going with the help of Yahweh, but they are now going on their own strength and their own power. So, of course, they failed because they tried to do it on their own strength and their own power. It's kind of ironic because Yahweh was going to be with them when they were going to go into the land, the promised land, to overtake it. But they resisted going into the land when he was going to be with them. But then later they choose to go into battle without him being there. But what I want to pick up on here is in verse 43, it says they rebelled against his command and they presumptuously went up into the mountain. Presumptuously is to act proudly. It's like proud, rebellious, hard-hearted. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I am going to do it anyway. And that is a very dangerous place to be. You know, I think of, when I think about that word presumptuous, you know, I think of David when he prayed, you know, the prayer, you know, keep your servant away from presumptuous sins. And I think that is a prayer that we should all be praying, and that should be our heart each and every single day, that we would avoid and stay away from the presumptuous sin. You know, the Torah in itself speaks of the fact that there were sacrifices that was made for the unintentional sin, and there was never any sacrifice made for the intentional sin. The book of Hebrews even talks about how there is no sacrifice for the presumptuous sin. So what is the answer to presumptuous sin? To when we are outright doing what we know we're not supposed to be doing? Well, the answer to that is repentance. It's to return from that purposeful, presumptuous, rebellious, proud sin that we know what we're doing is absolutely wrong, but we're going to do it anyway because our flesh desires to do it. So let's go ahead and read in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury, and I brought down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of Yahweh and the praises of Yahweh according to all that Yahweh has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. which he has bestowed upon them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. You know, in this passage here, we see Isaiah speaking of how Yahweh dealt kindly towards the nation of Israel. He speaks of the goodness that he showed the nation. You know, Israel had been in the land of Egypt. They were serving as servants under Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a hard taskmaster unto Israel. And they cried out to God because of the bondage and the hard labor that they were subject to while in Egypt. And Yahweh heard their cry, and he came and he delivered them from this bondage. And he brought them out so that they could be a free people, free to worship him, to be his people, and he was going to be their God. And he did this in showing them loving kindness and great goodness. They saw the power of his hand as he delivered them on that night of the Passover, and how he delivered them at the Red Sea, and he brought them out, and he provided food and drink for them to eat and to drink while in the wilderness. And he healed them. And how did Israel respond to all this? They responded to him redeeming them by rebelling against him. That's what it says here in verse 10, that they rebelled against him and they grieved his Holy Spirit. They actually turned against him, and instead of being his people, walking in covenant with him, they became as an enemy unto him. So they resisted him. They fought against him. They strove against his words. They rejected his words, and they rebelled against his words. So that's something that we want to take heart in, and that we want to learn from Israel, is that we will not be as they were, that we will not rebel against his word. You know, when we rebel against his word, when we rebel against the instructions that he has given us, when we fight against them, or you could say when we strive against them, when we resist to do his word, we become one who is fighting against him. We become as an enemy against him and his righteousness. And in doing so, in walking in rebellion, when we walk in this presumptuous sin, when we purposefully sin before him, we are striving against him, and we grieve his Holy Spirit. You know, and his word warns us not to grieve his Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, you know, we have a relationship with him, right? And so relationships we have to nurture, and we need to put effort and work into those relationships. And it's the same when it comes to him and with his Spirit. And so it's a good thing for us to take time and to meditate upon his word, to meditate upon our lives and what we're doing and the things that we're doing, and to seek him and to pray and to see, is there any area in my life where I am acting presumptuous? Is there anything in my life where I am striving against you, where I am grieving your Holy Spirit? Now let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I think this is an interesting passage to kind of think about how Israel acted in the wilderness. When you think about what Paul is saying here, and we think about how the scripture talks about how they walked presumptuously, or they strove against Yahweh, and the previous scripture that we read talked about how they grieved his Spirit. So they were walking according to their flesh and not according to their Spirit. So as we think about this, this passage here talked about how when we live according to our flesh, right? When we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we are not able to actually please God. We actually put ourselves as an enemy of God. And we just talked about in the previous scripture about how they rebelled, they grieved his Spirit, and they were an enemy of his, and they fought against him. So how do we find ourselves in a spot where we are fighting against his Spirit or against him? It's by having our mind set upon the things of the flesh. You know, Israel, when they were in the wilderness, when the 10 spies that went into the land spied out the land, and when they came back and they gave an evil report, their minds were on the things of the flesh. They weren't on the spiritual things. They were not thinking about the promise that Yahweh had given Israel when they came out the land, and how they were told they were going to go inherit this land with milk and honey. But instead, they were focused upon what they saw with their fleshly eyes. You know, they were focused upon the giants instead of God's promise and his word. They were not spiritually minded at this moment in time, but they were subject to their flesh. They were thinking upon the things of their flesh. And because they were thinking upon the things of the flesh, they were acting according to the flesh. So what we think upon is what we're going to act upon, is what we're going to do. If our mind is thinking upon the things of the flesh, upon what our body wants, what our body's desiring, instead of thinking upon the spiritual things. And what is the spiritual things? You know, Paul tells us even in the book of Romans that the Torah is spiritual. So what are we to think upon? The Torah, the instructions that Yahweh has given us, which is the instructions on how to live righteously before him, how to love him, and how to love people. So we need to think upon his instructions, upon his word. That needs to be the thoughts that go through our head. And every thought that Every thought that runs through our head, we need to kind of run through that filter. Is this a fleshly thought? Is this something that runs contrary to the instructions of God? Or is this spiritual? Is this something that is in line with his righteousness? And those things that are fleshly, we need to cast out. We need to throw them to the side. We need to then begin to meditate and think upon that which is spiritual. Israel was unable to please God in the wilderness, and ultimately they rebelled against God in the wilderness because ultimately they were just a people whose mind was focused upon the things of the flesh, and they were not thinking upon that which is spiritual. So Yeshua, when he came and he died upon that tree for us, what he did was he put to death the sin, or the power that sin had over our lives. He came to give us victory over that fleshly nature and over the law of sin. For the law of sin was unto death. See, if we walk carnally minded, if we walk in the flesh, then we were to receive a death penalty for that. But he paid that price for us, and he has redeemed us from that sin. So now we are free to walk according to the Spirit. That is what we have been set free to do, to walk according to the Spirit, to walk in his righteousness and according to the standard which God has given for us to walk, so that we can please God. We can be a people unlike the children of Israel. We can learn the lessons that we see Israel do, and instead of repeating their mistakes, we can learn from it. We can do different, and we can walk according to the Spirit. And we walk according to the Spirit, we are sons of God. We are now those who are able to inherit the promise. So that generation who walked according to the flesh did not inherit the promise. The next generation inherited the promise. So if we want to inherit the promise, if we want to enter into the new Jerusalem, we need to be people who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. See, Yeshua paid the price, so we are no longer debtors, or we are no longer enslaved to the flesh. It has no power over us. But now we are to be servants of righteousness. Now let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Now this is Stephen speaking to the Pharisees at the time. This is right before they stoned him. They didn't like these words here that I'm about to read. And their response was not to repent of their sin or their wickedness, but was to actually kill or stone Stephen. So Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So what does Stephen call them? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. So what is he speaking of when he says, you stiff-necked? This is speaking of them being presumptuous, this walking in this presumptuous sin, this proud sin. Walking in this sin that they know is not right. They are being rebellious towards their God, and talks about how they were uncircumcised in their heart and in their ears. So they're not hearing the word of God. They're not responding to his word. He speaks of how prophets came of old to warn their fathers of how they needed to repent of their sin and of their evil ways. But instead of repenting, they killed the prophets. So they resisted the voice of Yahweh and the call to repentance. So let's think about that with us. Is there things that he is calling us to repent of? And are we resisting him in any area of our life that he is calling us to turn from? Are we being resistant? And when we resist his voice, when he calls and tells us to repent, we become, as the Pharisees were here, stiff-necked. That's what makes you stiff-necked. That's what makes you rebellious, is to resist his call to repentance, to turn from our sin, but instead to choose to continue to walk in our sin instead of his righteousness. And that makes one uncircumcised in their heart. And by doing so, you resist his Holy Spirit. And that is a dangerous place to be in, because as you resist the Holy Spirit, your hard heart becomes even harder. I think of it as in terms of a callus. You know, you develop a callus on your hands because you're working hard. And so your skin begins to thicken itself over time to protect itself from blisters. It's the same concept when it comes to the heart. The more we resist the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the more our heart becomes resistant to his Holy Spirit, and the less we'll sense and we'll feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the more our ears will tune out his voice, and the less we will hear his voice calling us to repent of our sin. And that's where Israel was. They were hard-hearted, and their hearts were not feeling the conviction of the Spirit. They were resisting his Spirit, and their ears were shut down, and they were not listening to the voice of Yahweh calling them to repent. What does the Torah tell us about our hearts? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Again, I spoke of this before. What is the answer to one who is walking in that presumptuous sin? To the one who is intentionally doing what is not right, doing the thing that their flesh desires instead of walking in the righteousness of Yahweh, who is being rebellious and hard-hearted and resisting the Holy Spirit. What's the answer? It is repentance. He says here, be stiff-necked no longer. So number one, first we have to believe in Yeshua Messiah as our Messiah, as our master, and that he has redeemed us, that he died upon that tree for us. And upon that belief, he does a work. We become water immersed. We go and we get baptized in water. And upon doing that, that is a symbol of us dying to that old man, being raised to walk in a newness of life. And in this, he cleanses us with a clean water. Okay, so he spiritually circumcises our hearts, but we also have to do some things on our end as well. I mean, he's going to give us a new heart, and he gives us that new heart, but we also have to maintain that heart. We need to do some things in our lives. And if we are a believer in Yeshua, and there are some areas in our life as we meditate and we think and we see where we have been stiff-necked, the answer to that situation is to no longer be stiff-necked anymore. So it's to repent. It's to turn from that sin. Now, of course, we can cry out to him and he'll help us. And that is what his grace ultimately is for. His grace is given unto us to empower us and to help us turn from sin. It's not just a mercy shown to us that we are given grace and now we get to continue walking in sin. That is not actually correct grace. Grace is the fact that he forgives us, he gives us his Spirit, and empowers us to no longer walk in that sin as well. So we repent of our willful sin and we circumcise our hearts. And so we begin to do the work in our lives, and we put things in place in our lives that can help us to maintain our hearts, so that our hearts can be set upon Him. Remember what we read in Romans, to be spiritually minded instead of fleshly minded. That is the most important thing, is what's going on in the mind, because ultimately what we're thinking upon is what we're going to do. So we can cry out and ask Yeshua to circumcise our hearts all day long, and if we then choose to still be fleshly minded and to have our mind set upon the things of the flesh all day long and not be set upon the things of the Spirit, then even though we're crying out for a circumcised heart, we're still going to walk according to the flesh. So when I think of circumcising our hearts, I first think about, yes, He does the work, but number two, the way we can circumcise our hearts is by controlling what's going on in our thoughts and making sure that we're thinking upon that which is spiritual. Again, that we're running all of our thoughts through that filter. Is this pleasing and according to His word, according to His Torah, or is this something that is of the world? Now let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here, James is speaking to this people, and we can see, number one, that they are in a place of the flesh. There is fights. They are warring against each other. This is fleshly behavior. They are not acting according to the Torah. They are not walking in the righteous requirements that Yahweh gave us to walk in. And it talks about how they were lusting, they were coveting. It speaks of murder. And they're going and they're asking of things, but they're not receiving it because they're asking for things to spend it upon their pleasures, or you could say upon their flesh. So these people are walking according to their flesh instead of according to the Spirit. You could say they're acting as the world does. He calls them adulterers. Why? Because they have actually become friends with the world. And they are walking in covenant with the world instead of walking in covenant with Yahweh. And what does James tell them? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? That's very interesting, because we read a passage earlier which speaks of how when Israel was rebellious and they walked in their presumptuous sin, that they became as an enemy of God. So here we see that phrase again being spoken of by James. So when we walk according to our flesh, we're actually walking as the world walks. When we walk like the world, when we are friends with the world, okay, that which is contrary to the Torah, to the instructions that God has given us, we are walking as an enemy of God. And so what does he tell them here? He says he gives grace to them who is what? Humble. To be humble is to be one who walks in repentance, who rejects the presumptuous sin. See, presumptuous sin goes hand in hand with pride. And he tells us here that God resists the proud. He resists those who rebelliously choose to do their own thing and to walk according to the flesh, who reject his voice when he calls for them to repent. But the humble are those who, when the conviction of God comes and he convicts their hearts about their evil ways and their sin and the evilness they're walking in, the disobedience that they're walking in, the areas of their life where they have disbelief or unbelief, and they choose to repent when he brings that conviction, and they turn from their unbelief and they turn from their disobedience, and they strive and they work to walk with a uncircumcised heart, and they strive to walk according to the Spirit, and they're putting everything they have into resisting their flesh and resisting the desires of their flesh. To those that are humble, he gives grace. Amen. And so what does he tell us to do? He says, submit to God and resist the devil. So it actually is two things. When temptation comes, there's two things that has to occur. Number one, we have to resist the devil. We have to resist that temptation. So yes, we have to say no to the temptation. So when the fleshly thought comes into our minds, we have to say no to that thought. We have to put that thought away. We have to resist that thought. And then the second thing has to occur, and that is that we have to now submit unto God. So that is a submitting. That is a saying, I'm saying yes to his command. I'm saying yes to his Torah, to the instructions, to his standard of righteousness, which he has given for me to walk in. When we think about when Yeshua was tempted in the devil, he did this. He resisted the devil. He told the devil no. And then he quoted the Torah back unto the devil, giving him the reason why he was saying no. And upon Yeshua resisting the devil and submitting unto God, quoting the Torah, the devil fled from him. So the same will be for us too. So we have to be obedient. That's what the idea of submitting to God is being obedient. So obedience plays a part in resisting temptation. In order to resist temptation, we actually have to choose to be obedient to his word. So let's look at what a circumcised heart would look like. So let's read Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So what does a circumcision of the heart look like? What is it that we're desiring? It's the one who is actually walking in the righteous requirements of the law. It's the one who's being obedient to his word. It's not this boasting of the fact that you were born a Jew. And that's where the Jews were. They were boasting of their circumcision because they were born a Jew and they had physically been circumcised. And they believed that because they were physically circumcised, that they had a free pass, that they were automatically going to be in the kingdom of God. Does that not sound like something that maybe is taught in modern doctrine today? They're not teaching it being about circumcision, but maybe this other concept, you know, Religion took the concept of water baptism. There are those that believe that if you have been baptized, then you automatically are going to enter into the kingdom, the new kingdom. Well, Paul is telling us here, the one who is circumcised isn't the one who has done this physical act. Okay, so that can even be applied to water baptism. Okay, some believe that if you have been water baptized, that you automatically get to enter into the kingdom. But just because you have been water baptized does not mean that your heart is circumcised. If you want to get into the new kingdom, your heart better be circumcised. And the way you can tell that your heart has been circumcised is whether or not you keep the righteous requirements of the law. Now, number one, yes, you have to have that belief in Yeshua, and you have to believe that he died upon that tree for you and that he rose again on the third day. And then from that belief, we are water baptized and he circumcises our hearts. And then the second part is then made possible. Because of that, we are now able to walk in his righteous requirements. And we have to show that our hearts have been circumcised by the fact that we are walking in the righteous requirements of the law. If you are not walking in the righteous requirements of the law, one has to stop and think, do you truly believe and has your heart truly been circumcised by Yeshua? So circumcision of heart is shown by our obedience. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, I want to go back to that story of Israel in the wilderness, where it talks about how they chose to be rebellious and they walked in their presumptuous sin. And they went up to the mountain anyway. And they get defeated and they're driven down from the mountain. And they're weeping. They are distraught over this loss and battle that they just occurred, that they just had. And so it speaks of how they sought and they cried out to Yahweh, but they did not hear him. Well, this speaks of the fact that there is going to be a time when people are going to cry out to Yahweh and they're going to seek forgiveness, but they will not find it because it's going to be too late. There's going to be those who, instead of walking according to the Spirit, instead of walking with a circumcised heart and submitting themselves to God's word and walking in the righteous requirements of his word, and being obedient to him and putting their belief in Yeshua as their Messiah. Instead of doing that, they resisted God. They resisted his call for repentance. They resisted to put their belief in Yeshua. And instead, they chose to walk as friends of the world, to walk as enemies, as contrary to God's word. And because they did that, there's going to be a time when it's going to be too late for them to repent. They're going to try to repent, but it's going to be too late. I want to read Matthew chapter 3, and this speaks of what is going to come to those who do not bear fruits of repentance. It's interesting that when John speaks of the kingdom to come, the kingdom of God, he speaks of the fact that there needing to be those who bear fruits of repentance. Remember, he was baptizing in the wilderness. These people were repenting of their sin. These were people who were repenting of where they resisted God. And now they were choosing to no longer resist God, but to submit unto God. It's interesting. Remember, James said, resist the devil, submit unto God. So if you resist God, who are you submitting to? You're submitting to this world. You're submitting to the devil. So if you resist God, you're submitting to the evil one. If you submit to God, then you're resisting the evil one. So you're always submitting to someone. So if you don't want to be obedient to his word, then the question is, who are you being obedient to? And if we want to get into the new kingdom, as we're going to read here, we need to be people who are bearing the fruits of repentance. So let's read here Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what is to come to those who resist his spirit, who seek out for that repentance or that forgiveness once it is too late? Well, they're going to be the ones who will burn up like the chaff with the unquenchable fire. There is a time coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, and he will judge everyone. And he is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And if we want to be in the camp of the righteous, we need to be those who, number one, have been circumcised by Messiah, who has been cleansed by Messiah, and also bear the fruits of repentance. Or we need to be those who, what? Walked according to his spirit and not according to our flesh. And if you're going to be one who walks according to the Spirit, the first step of that is to put our belief in Yeshua. Because without the belief in him and without him cleansing us with that clean water and circumcising our hearts, we are never, ever, ever going to be capable of walking according to the Spirit. So first, we have to be redeemed by Yeshua, Messiah. Well, hallelujah. We are so glad that you have joined us this week, that you have watched this teaching. We are glad for those who join us and watch us every single week. We just want to encourage you that if this has blessed you, to go ahead and share it with someone else who you think that this could possibly bless as well. We want to make sure that we get his word out there for the 2 to 4 corners of the earth. You know, he has told us to bring his word to all the nations of the world, and that is our desire, is for the nations of the world to hear this message, to repent of their sin and to put their belief in Yeshua, to have their hearts circumcised by him, to be redeemed by him, and to walk according to his spirit. You know, if we want to see shalom in this world, you know what we need? We need the world walking in his Torah. Well, hallelujah. We hope you come back next week and you join us. And with that said, shalom, y'all.